two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed on him, at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." May God bless the reading of his word to us. Congregation, our text this morning is Luke 23 and verse 43, which says, "And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We hope to look at that verse with the title, "Christ's Promise from the Cross." Christ's Promise from the Cross, and with 2 points, the recipient of this promise and the riches of this promise, and how that is all relevant to us and today. Well, Jesus was speaking to a criminal, who was worthy of capital punishment, of crucifixion back then. Both men beside Jesus were like this. They were both guilty of being thieves or robbers, but they obviously must have been more than just petty thieves to receive that significant form of punishment. And so the idea is that they were also violent and even murderous thieves. Now, although Matthew and Mark say that they both were mocking Jesus, both criminals, Luke only says that one was. And the most common explanation is that they both were mocking at first, but then one of them stopped. And if that was the case, then this man, like the other man, was not only worthy of crucifixion, but was very hardened and blasphemous as well towards Jesus, that in his greatest misery, he was still mocking him. But remarkably, by the amazing power and grace of God, he became a changed man, a criminal changed by grace. He became saved. He became born again, enlightened and illumined, so that he came to his senses like the prodigal son. He came to realize the realness of God. He came to realize the realness of eternal judgment to heaven or to hell, the realness of his guilt, and the realness that Jesus is his only hope. And subsequently, he became repentant and believing. And we know this because this is all evident in his answer and in his request. In his answer, he answered the other man with a rebuke. It was a very instructive rebuke for that other man as well as for us. And it was a very revealing rebuke about his new self. He said, "Do you not fear God? Do you not even respect God and stand in awe of Him?" And in fact, he was implying that he should because, well, God is the great judge who would judge them at their death. He is the one with whom all will have to do, to face and to give account to. That is true for them and that is true for us here as well. One day we too will have to face God and the tribunal of God and be judged. Do we believe that? And do we respect God because of that? Well, this man by grace did now respect God. Now, following this rebuke, this man then went on to give three explicit reasons to respect or fear God. And first, this man said, since you are under the same condemnation as Jesus. Jesus was under condemnation. He was being punished. He was under judgment. He was being crucified as a punishment. And logically, he would die and face his Father. So this man was saying to the other man, don't you respect God? Realizing that you and I are on exactly the same path of death as this man? Yes, we may have pushed a thought out of our minds earlier in life when we were foolish. That we were on a path of death, but isn't it clear as day now? We are condemned to death, just as this man is dying as well. And implied is that afterwards is judgment. And so this man, by grace, he came to realize that plain and serious reality, and the same reality is true for all of us. We are all on a path of death. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He then adds a second reason to respect God. He says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. And so he now confesses the justice of their being condemned to death. By grace, he realizes and takes responsibility and confesses guilt. He had no excuses. This man realized that he was a guilty sinner. He was essentially saying, do you not respect God, the great just judge, seeing that we deserve this punishment and we deserve even hell? In congregation, this is what we need to realize as well. A very humbling, but very necessary realization that we deserve to die. We will die, therefore, because we are all guilty of sin, especially against God, of original and of actual, of commission and of omission. And how will we ever, any of us, stand in the judgment? Thirdly and powerfully, this man adds a final reason to respect God, the great judge. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. Somehow this criminal realized something of the glory and the significance of Jesus. Perhaps it was by Jesus' first crossword, praying compassionately for his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Perhaps it was his speech to the daughters of Jerusalem to not weep for him, but for themselves and for their children. Perhaps it was the word of Pilate that he was innocent. Perhaps it was the messages of his accusers. Perhaps it was how he carried himself in a strange peace at this time. Perhaps it was a combination of any or all of these. But in any case, this man came to realize the irony that Jesus, who was crucified on the middle cross, representing the greatest criminal, he was there, although he was perfectly innocent. He came to realize that Jesus was not only an ordinary, not any ordinary man, but that he was the Lord, that he was the King. And I'm pretty sure that this man felt very unholy and even afraid beside him, especially if he had participated himself in mocking Jesus. In any case, he concluded that Jesus, again. Jesus, that man, he had no reason to be afraid. And at the same time, it woke him up that he and the other man had every reason to be afraid and to fear or respect God. Now, do we also realize that? And that apart from faith in Christ, that is true for us. This man, he became a repentant man, as we have seen. But he's also a believing man, as we now see evident in his request. He turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He calls him Jesus. He reverently addressed him by his name. Now, we don't know what he all understood about Jesus, but he probably believed what was said by others, that he was Jesus, Christ, the King, the Savior, the Lord. And then realizing and believing, depending on Jesus as his only hope to escape the eternal torment, he cried out, "Remember me." And that's the same as saying, "Have mercy on me." Like the publican said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me." And this really was this man's expression of faith. This was his faith. He must have had faith that he's going to heaven. This was his faith. This was his trust in Jesus. Although it may have been little faith, without assurance. He was relying on Jesus and crying out, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Again, what he understood of Christ's kingdom and the timing of it, we do not know. Probably very little. But by being impressed and having nothing to lose, he put his trust in Christ, depending and relying on him and crying, "Remember me." Well, how does all this relate to us? Of course, the details are not the same in our lives, but we are all indeed big, guilty sinners worthy of hell. However, this story is encouraging proof that no sinner is too bad to be saved. Instead, we are encouraged to repent towards God and to believe on the Lord Jesus. The question for us is, have you also, like this man, been so impressed by Jesus? Have you realized also that you really do need him? Have you put your trust in him? Perhaps some of you are struggling with this, especially when it is Lord's Supper Day. Perhaps you can say, "I put my trust in you, Lord Jesus, but remember me." Or, "Oh Father, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, but remember me for Jesus' sake." If so, be encouraged. Because that's what this man did, and he was saved. And the fact that he was saved is simply amazing. And here we see that God's grace is truly amazing. We see the electing, redeeming, applying, saving grace of our triune God. And now this serious condemned criminal could truly shout out with John Newton and all believers, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He could also truly sing Jehovah Tsidkenu, "The Lord is my righteousness." And that is also what we confess in the Lord's Supper. By faith. A condemned criminal saved, repentant, believing, but lacking assurance. That is the recipient of Christ's promise. And let's look now at the riches of Christ's promise to him and, in a sense, to us. The riches. Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's just analyze this and break it down. First, we see that this is a positive promise indeed. Jesus said, you will be. Not you might be. Not I'll put in a good word for you to my Father, and he might accept you. And he also didn't say you cannot be. Today you will not be with me in paradise. I will be there, but there's no way you will be. He didn't say you cannot be there with me because you have sinned too much. Look at you. Look at your life. Look at what you've all done to people, to my Father, even to me. No, there's no negative in this verse. Only positive. He's saying, in other words, oh, dying soon to die, sinner, I love you. I forgive you. And today, in just a few hours, I will be with you and you will be with me. I promise. We will be together in paradise. And so second, we see that this is a promise of eternal glory and acceptance instead of eternal sufferings and torment. This man, as we said, deserved hell. He deserved what the rich man experienced in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And the one thing that is very clear about hell there is that it is a place of torment. Over and again, that chapter talks about torment. And therefore, clearly a place where we do not want to be. This criminal was experiencing great torment, great suffering already on the cross. We can be sure of it. Great pain, great difficulty breathing, just like with Jesus. But whereas Jesus would suffer the full extent of hell yet while still on the cross, this man would not, nor would he afterwards, because Jesus would suffer that for him instead. Instead of this man having to go from suffering and torment of crucifixion to eternal suffering and torment under the just and mighty and horrifying wrath of a holy God, and because of Jesus' particular atonement for this man, Jesus could instead promise to him a place of eternal glory and acceptance. Paradise. And paradise here simply refers to heaven. And it's a very suitable description of heaven, especially in this ugly context. In an ugly context of ugly, terrible sins and ugly, terrible sufferings, Jesus chose this beautiful word. A word which obviously reminds us of the first paradise, of the Garden of Eden. A place, children, with absolutely no sin and no suffering, but gorgeous and beautiful and peaceful and pleasant and happy and heavenly and holy. Holy until sin entered into it. Now, what exactly heaven will all be like, we do not know. But it will have all of these descriptions. And it will be even better, actually, because there will be no possibility at all to sin there and mess it up. It will be glorious. And everyone there will be extremely happy and thankful, being redeemed solely by grace. Well, Jesus promised this criminal, and he promises to believers still, this eternity of glory. Which also means an eternity of acceptance. You see, a criminal lifestyle is often fueled by an upbringing that had little or no acceptance in it. Often neglected, not good enough, not acknowledged, abused, used forever. Perhaps that was the upbringing of this criminal, or something like it. But now Jesus promised him, and he promises to believers still, that instead of more rejection, oh, there would be unquestionable and wholehearted acceptance into heaven, acceptance by God, and acceptance with Jesus himself. Jesus himself. And so third, we see that this is a promise of being with Christ in heaven, instead of being all alone, isolated in hell. Again, to say another word about hell, Scripture's descriptions of it are so intense that although many people are and will be there, yet they will feel all alone. No one will be there to comfort anyone. Each person will be preoccupied with their own sufferings. And that is what this man deserved, an eternity of loneliness. But remarkably, Jesus promises that he would be with him forever in heaven. This is also very remarkable when you consider that in one way or the other, this man's entire life was against Jesus, in animosity towards him as an enemy. But now he would be with him as a friend. What a blessing to not only be in heaven, but to be there with Jesus himself. We can say that is the heaven of heaven. He would have eternal communion with him face to face forever. And that is the desire and will be the joy of every believer, to enjoy the presence and fellowship of our glorified Savior in heaven, however all that would look like. To enjoy an eternal communion with Jesus. To eternally enjoy the presence and fellowship of our substitute, our righteousness, the one who became sin for us, who knew no sin, the one who went voluntarily and lovingly as a lamb to the slaughter, the one who was willing to be numbered with transgressors, with criminals, and between them as the greatest of them, the one who suffered and bled for us and suffered the forsakenness of his Father, who persevered and was victorious for us, and who loved us and loves us still with an everlasting love. This man was with Jesus now in suffering, and soon, very soon, he would be with him in eternal glory. Simply stunning. And for him, that would be that very day. And so fourthly, we see that for this man, this promise would be fulfilled today. That very day. When this man would die, which would be that day, he, his soul, would immediately be raised to heaven. His body would be buried. There is no reason to believe that Jesus meant an immediate physical resurrection. If that was the case, the historians and the gospel writers, or at least one of them, would surely have written about that. But his body would be buried to be raised again at the last day. And as all souls are judged at death to either heaven or hell, well, this man would go to heaven. And death then would be a passage to glory. And that would be immediate. Some people go wrong here, and they contradict the Scriptures. And they say that the English comma is misplaced. But that the sentence should read, instead, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." They put the comma on the other side of today, so that he spoke that day about what would happen in the future. Now, it's true that Jesus spoke that day, but people usually say this comma business to support their idea that this man would not immediately go to heaven, but that would only happen after spending a length of time in purgatory or in unconsciousness or so-called soul sleep. And those are wrong views. Purgatory denies the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And the idea of unconsciousness or soul sleep is also simply not supported in Scripture. But the opposite is, because Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 23, "My desire is to depart and to be immediately with Christ, for that is far better." Well, this man, he would immediately go to heaven. "Today you will be with me in paradise." That is true. There is no need to change the comma. Now, some people also say, how in the world is that even possible for him to go to heaven that day with Jesus if Jesus wouldn't ascend to heaven until 40 days after his resurrection. Well, one explanation is that he was already in heaven, in his divine nature as the omnipresent God, the second person of the Trinity. But second, just like what Scripture teaches regarding believers, when we die and the body and the soul separate, so Jesus' body went to the tomb, and his human soul, it is believed among the Reformed, went to heaven since he was truly dead. Although we believe it was reunited with his body at his resurrection to be fully human again. This criminal, he would immediately go to heaven with Christ. That day. And what a way to end that day. What a way to end any day. And for his earthly life to come to an end. As will be the case with all believers. This is how this promise is relevant to every believer today. Not just to this man. Because it is not just a promise for that particular day in history. We can call it a promise for death. A promise for death. And that man's death just happened to be on that day. But for believers today, Jesus promises essentially the same thing. He promises that when we die, we will be with him in heaven immediately. What a comfort for us, even when we are suffering, even feeling perhaps that we are being crucified at times, and perhaps deservedly so. This promise is true for every believer at our death. When you die, Jesus says, at that very moment, despite your past, despite your sins, you will most certainly be with me, your Savior, in glorious, heavenly, eternal paradise. Beautiful. And this is confirmed to us, not only with the knowledge of the person and the work of the one who was speaking, Jesus himself, but also with every Lord's Supper. It is confirmed to us that as surely as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and as surely as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, so surely are all our sins forgiven us, and we will be with him in glory when we die. But lastly, this is not only a promise for every believer, this is really the promise of the gospel that is offered to all. Repent and believe, and you will be with me in heaven when you die. And so, congregation, have you confessed? Have you confessed your sins? And have you confessed your faith? Have you put your trust in the suffering Savior alone? How precious is this crucified, yet gracious Savior to you? Amen. Let us sing in response.